For those of you that are have been with us over the last few weeks, and for those who may be just joining us today, I want to just kind of catch you up a little bit. We've started a summer series that's a little different from the norm. We typically walk through books of the Bible and go, not necessarily, we go verse by verse, but we don't go one verse at a time. We take passages, but we do walk through books together. And this summer, we're doing something a little different, where we are walking through our vision and distinctives so that we might remind ourselves of who we are, why we do what we do. If you're new with us, maybe introducing you a little bit to Trinity Grace. And if you'll notice on the back of your outline this morning, there is a list there that kind of gives you or defines for you what that vision is, and as well as what those distinctives are. And we're going to do that over the next few weeks so that you have that in hand. If you want to tuck that in your Bible, you can do that. Pastor Chris began this a couple of weeks ago as he looked at the W of our acronym of worship, which is, of course, worship. We then went into our distinctives last week, and he talked and we shared regarding evangelism and what it means to be evangelical and how we define that. This morning, we're going to go back to that acronym and look at the O, and our topic this morning will be outreach. And then for the next couple weeks, just so you have an idea, we'll go back to the distinctives and look at what it means to be reformed. And then the following week, we'll look at the R, or the reaching, which is the missions idea of who we are. And we'll continue through that and through the fall. And then beginning on September 10th, we'll begin a study of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And we'll be back doing what we normally do here. So just wanted to catch you up a little bit. That's kind of the introduction to the introduction. Okay. More than 25 years ago, some of you may remember, a man by the name of George Barna began conducting and publishing polls in an effort to identify and address the problem of declining church attendance. He became, as a result, kind of the guru of church leaders. They began to kind of follow everything that he said in an effort to change that downward course. And so they spent the next 10 years pouring all of their energy and time and resources into reaching the boomers. After about 10 years, those church leaders turned again to Barna to find out how they were doing. And unfortunately, the news wasn't good. The findings were that he reported that the church attendance continued to decline. 6 out of 10 people in the community believed the church was irrelevant. And 1 out of 3 pastors said that we just weren't doing anything to affect the culture. So, like any good church leader, they spent the next 15 years doing the same thing. The insanity continued. Doing the same thing, expecting different results, and pouring the same time and energy and effort into making the church relevant. And trying to reach, but not only boomers, but then moving into reaching the Xers, and of course then now the millennials. Thinking that somehow they were going to affect this change by becoming more relevant. Well, in March of this year, Barna came out, and it was discovered that it's still not working. Imagine that. He reported that of the 10% of the U.S. population that are considered de-churched, that means that at one point in time they were in church, but for the last 6 months they haven't been. 10% of the population, of that, 80% of those were boomers and Xers. So let's put that in terms of Northwest Arkansas, 500,000 people, 10% de-churched, that's 50,000. 40,000 of those are between the ages of 33 and 70. So all of this time and money and energy poured into making the church more relevant to reach this specific age group, and all we've seen is them leave the church faster than they were entering. All that's happened, basically, in this effort to make us more relevant, and I say the church as a whole, as we see in the United States, we've seen this strategy to repackage the church as a failure. And I think it's because this idea of relevance has led the church to a point of lacking any type of substance. It's led the church attenders to simply seek some type of experience without any type of commitment. We've seen therapy replace repentance. We've seen the gospel be replaced by moralism. And ultimately, we've seen the cross crowded out. But the answer is not to just simply disengage and to pull back into our holy huddles. We're called to reach out. We're called to go and to reach out into the community around us. So the answer is not to forsake outreach. The idea is to do it correctly. Because we've been called to be both a city on a hill and a light to the world. And that's why one of our principles of ministry here at Trinity Grace says that it includes being a voice of righteousness in the community and seeking ways of exposing the unchurched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to go and reach out. So we need to have a proper perspective of what that is. And truth be told, I think it's pretty easy. We've made it more, over the last 25 years, we've made it more difficult than it really has to be. And I think our passage this morning shows us just that. So if you would, let's stand together and read from John chapter 6. We're going to read the first 15 verses, a very familiar passage to us. Hear now the word of the Lord, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from their 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw that the sign he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for our time of worship. I pray that you would use your insignificant, inadequate servant and use me for your glory, that we might hear the word preached and that we might see Jesus more clearly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 3 points primarily in this passage that we want to look at this morning. And each of these are going to provide what I've kind of put down as a principle for outreach that might help us going forward as we continue to keep this as a part of who we are as a church. Those 3 points look like this. We're going to look at the deficiency of the crowd, the inadequacy of the disciples, and the all-sufficiency of Christ. The deficiency of the crowd, the inadequacy of the disciples, and the all-sufficiency of Christ. So we'll look first at the deficiency of the crowd. The crowd that has gathered is large. Some had seen Jesus heal the sick, and so they were undoubtedly following. There were others that were probably hearing of what he was doing, and so they joined in to follow. But then there were probably also those that hadn't seen him do anything, hadn't heard him do anything, but saw the crowd, and so they just jumped in to follow along. And it's pretty typical. People see a crowd, hey, what's going on? Anytime you're driving down the road and there's been an accident, most of the time on the opposite side of the highway, you know, people are rubbernecking. It's just natural tendency we have. So they see a crowd gathering and they go, they're curious. But the question is, what was it about them that would cause their desire to see him or to follow him be so strong? What was it that led? Why were they following so hard after him? Well, Mark says, and by the way, this is the only story that all four Gospels shares. But in Mark's Gospel, he says that Jesus says they were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. And that says something very significant about who they are. It describes them pretty clearly. What that means is that they individually and corporately were without any kind of direction. They were without protection. They really had no provision. Tired, hungry, sick, hurting. And they needed rest. They needed food. They needed their health restored. But as we read through the chapter, we realize that they needed much more than that as well. It was beyond just the physical. Their needs went beyond physical and emotional. They were in a desperate need spiritually. They needed a height of love and a depth of peace. They needed their fears stilled. They needed their striving to cease. They needed a comfort spiritually. They needed far more than their stomachs filled. They needed their souls saved. They needed more than satisfaction of their physical and their spiritual deprivation. They needed salvation from their spiritual depravity. Their needs were well below the surface. But notice, as we read this, notice where it began. And this is that kind of first principle that I was talking about. Outreach begins at the point of felt need. Now, I know that word sets some of you, because you know, you're automatically thrown to Rick Warren and you just, it frightens you. Okay, I get that. But hear me, don't hear me. Let's look at the passage, okay? We're not talking about focusing on felt needs in worship. We're talking about identifying and addressing and meeting felt needs. Jesus was healing the sick. Jesus sees the people and he wants to feed them. Matthew and Mark both say that Jesus was moved with compassion seeing the people. Seeing those needs, understanding what they were. He was moved with compassion and he was healing and feeding. And also, please understand when I said that outreach begins here. This isn't the full and total focus. Meeting or identifying and addressing and meeting felt needs is not the goal of outreach. It's not the end of the outreach. We see in our passage it was a point of beginning. And as we read through the remainder of the chapter, we see where it moves. Meeting felt needs is a door or entry into a potential relationship of and moving into meeting more deeper needs. It's a perfect place to start. But those felt needs and the meeting of those needs led to something greater. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And I have a couple of examples for you, and I typically don't like to do this, but I want to share a personal experience of a few years ago, and then I want to share a story of a young lady in our church. Several years ago, when I was still coaching basketball, we were in Little Rock, and we were coming to Larry's Pizza down off of 630. By the way, we have one here now at Rainbow Curve. And as we're pulling up, there was a gentleman who had a sign asking for help. And so I rolled down the window and I invited him to come have lunch with us. And we went in, he walked over to the parking lot, he met us there, we took him inside, we sat down to eat, and as we're eating, we're talking, making small talk, and toward the end of eating, before we got to the dessert pizza, I said, you know, what would you say is your greatest need? And he began to share his story. Well, I've lost my job. I've lost my family. I'm living under a bridge here in Little Rock. Those are the big three. And I said, well, I hope by providing lunch we've helped a little bit today. And the gentleman that was sitting with me says, I know a guy here in Little Rock that we might be able to call to see about getting you some part-time work. And then we both said, but not being from here, I don't know what we're going to be able to do with housing. But maybe it's a place to start. And he was very appreciative. But then the question I asked was, so, now what if I told you that those aren't your greatest needs? And he kind of looked at me inquisitively, and of course then I had the opportunity to share the gospel. It began with a point of need, a point of felt need of hunger, and moved into a deeper spiritual need. We have a young lady in our church we were having dinner with last night, and she shared her story of engaging this young single mother sometime last month. Her goal was to befriend her, come alongside her, to help her with learning some English. She, a Hispanic lady, doesn't know much English. And so this young lady has been meeting with her throughout the last 6 weeks or so. And she was able to share at dinner last night about how the conversations have now turned a bit. And as they fight through the barrier of language, they've begun to talk about spiritual things. This young woman is a Mormon. She grew up, of course, as interestingly enough, in Mexico as a charismatic Christian, not Roman Catholic. But here has been embraced by the Mormon Church. And so this young woman of our church has been able to have this begin this conversation with her about the differences in our churches and the differences of our beliefs and being able to share the real Jesus with her. It started at the point of need and has moved beyond the felt need and now is working its way into the spiritual needs of this young woman. That's where our outreach begins. There are countless numbers of people. You've seen it as well as I have. The felt needs in Northwest Arkansas: food, clothing, help with bills, someone to listen, comfort during sadness or grief, fellowship, friendship, spiritual understanding. It goes on and on and on. We have opportunities every month here to reach out to our community. As our community even comes here and they express those needs, and our deacons are able to come alongside and provide for those felt needs, but they always move into that area of spiritual need. Because outreach isn't simply meeting felt needs. It begins there, but it's not simply there. Well, that, speaking of us, that moves us to the second point. The inadequacy of the disciples. Jesus could have simply created bread on the spot and fed everybody. But he didn't do that. He could have distributed it all by himself with a blink of an eye. And he didn't do that. He involved others in meeting those felt needs. But I want us to look at a few of these characteristics of these gentlemen. First, we know from other accounts of these Gospels that they were pretty self-serving. Because the other accounts describe them as being hungry and tired themselves and telling Jesus, send them away so they can go tend to their own needs. In other words, we're hungry, let's take care of us. Secondly, both Philip and Andrew, despite all that they had seen in prior days and weeks, all that they had seen, they seem to have forgotten. Because here's this great need before them, and they're going, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough food, all we've got is this little bit. How in the world is this going to, how is this going to help? I mean, changing the water into wine should have been enough for them to say, you've got this. But it didn't. And then third, their lack of faith was fueled by their own persistence in focusing on their own abilities, their own circumstances, and their own resources apart from Jesus. Using their mathematical minds, you know, how are we, how this, the money doesn't add up. I mean, we you know, it would take 80, I forget the math actually of how much money it would actually take then to have fed all of these people. And it's not just the 5,000. We're talking around 12 when you consider women and children. So they're focusing on themselves. They're focusing on what they can do apart from Jesus. And the bottom line is that these guys are inadequate for the task. They're focused too much on what they believe to be possible. They're focused too much on what's overwhelming. And that's what's happened to us in the Christian community, because everything is supposed to be so epic. And it's done nothing but overwhelm us and think that, well, I can't do anything epic, so why even try? And I have to think that somewhere inside of them, if they're so self-serving to say, send them on their way because we're hungry and want to take care of us, that they were probably a little bit somewhere lacked compassion for those people. Just an idea. But before we just count them out altogether, there was a positive characteristic. And we don't need to overlook it. And it's this, they were obedient. Right? They did everything Jesus asked them to do. Have the people sit down. They had them sit down. The other accounts say distribute the food. They distributed the food. Collect what's left over. They collected what was left over. So they did what it was that the Lord asked them to do. And their selfishness, lack of faith, and wrong focus didn't keep from doing what they were asked to do. And the need was met. So when all is said and done, Jesus, again, what I was talking about with the children, Jesus took who and what was inadequate and imperfect and made it sufficient. Took what was insignificant and made it significant. So if we're looking at this, we say, okay, outreach begins at the point of felt needs. Outreach is also carried out by inadequate but obedient people. Outreach is carried out by inadequate and obedient people. And you know as well as I do, it's easy to get overwhelmed when it comes to outreach. There are numerous ways for us to be involved. There seems to be a needy person around every corner, at every off-ramp. There are opportunities where you work. There are opportunities in your neighborhood. They're not in short supply. Some of which are obvious, some of which aren't. So how do we respond? We look at this and what is it that we can do individually and corporately? Well, first we have to acknowledge that we're not going to be able to solve every issue and meet every need. Let's be realistic and understand that we can't meet everyone, but we can do our part. It looks daunting, but we're just called to be obedient. And secondly, we need to remember that as inadequate as we are and as little as we might have to offer, in the hands of the Lord, there is no telling what He can do. And notice I said that on purpose. No telling what we can do. Let's remain focused on the Lord Jesus and say there's no telling what He can do with the gifts that He's given us, as inadequate and as insignificant as we may feel. And that we may even be. But in His hands, what is it that He can do? And finally, we need to always remember that meeting those felt needs is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Because simply meeting the physical need would also be inadequate. To not move beyond that, in light of the larger, more significant picture, would be wrong. And we see that in the story as we look at the all-sufficiency of Christ, because that's the real point. That is the real point of this passage. That's why John wrote it, right? John writes at the end, I write all these things so that you might, and have shared these things that you might believe. This story is a part of that. It's written so that we might believe in Jesus, not ourselves. He met their physical needs. But their spiritual needs were in the forefront of His mind. He saw beyond what was on the exterior. He saw what was on the inside. That's why He put Philip to the test. He put Philip to the test to bring Philip to the point of seeing man's inadequacy and His all-sufficiency. I love the phrase, he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to take Philip. He knew where Philip was. He knew where the rest of them were. And he wanted to move him from a place of, you know, you're following me and maybe at this point you think you're pretty special. But I want to show you the inadequacy of man. I want to show you my sufficiency. The disciples couldn't meet all the physical needs of the people, but he could. The disciples could not meet all the spiritual needs of the people, but he could. His healing of the sick and the feeding of people always pointed to their spiritual sickness and hunger. And his healing of the sick and his feeding of the hungry always pointed to his sufficiency and who could feed them spiritually, who could heal them spiritually. And this really is blatantly honest, or blatantly obvious, as we move through the rest of this chapter, as you continue to read. Because what does Jesus do? He uses that experience. Again, he begins there and then he moves into sharing, because we're followers of Moses, and he says, I'm the better Moses. Why? Because I'm the bread of life. He moved beyond that physical into the spiritual. And notice, and we see this, he had 12 baskets left over. Again, speaking of his all-sufficiency, there's never any lack in Christ. He meets our need. So we see that outreach really, and there may be pushback here too, but outreach isn't outreach unless it points to an all-sufficient Savior. And I say there might be pushback because there are some who believe that we should simply meet needs because there are needs to meet. And I've heard phrases like, we shouldn't have ulterior motives. Or I hear phrases like, we shouldn't have an underlying agenda. Why not? It's actually the gospel that motivates us to go. And if it's the gospel that's motivating us to go, it's okay to have that as our agenda. It is the gospel for which we go. We do have an ulterior motive. It's more than simply meeting needs. We have another agenda. It's more than just meeting needs. We should have a desire to see the hungry fed. We should have a desire to see the sick healed. We should have a desire to see the unemployed employed. We should have a desire to see those who are emotional healing comforted. And we, those who are strained in their relationships, we should desire to see those restored. But ultimately, we desire to see the lost saved. We want to see the spiritually bankrupt receive all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and to receive an eternal inheritance that can't be financially quantified. We desire to see those who are hungry and thirsty spiritually to no longer hunger and thirst because they've eaten the bread of life. They've come to the bread of life and they're drinking from the fountain of living water. We desire to see hopeless people begin to hope in an all-sufficient Savior who's promised to meet every need. He has promised to meet every need should we seek Him and His righteousness first. And He supplies more than we could ever ask or imagine. We must point to the all-sufficient Savior for it to be outreach. It's not putting forth our own brand. We're not interested in pointing people to Trinity Grace. And by the way, as Doug spoke and as we prayed, you know, the two services, the idea of two services is so that we might go plant. We want to go and send more people into our community with the gospel through churches, not promote a brand. Now, outreach isn't about our own personal recognition. We're not pointing people to ourselves. We're inadequate and insufficient. We don't want people looking to us. Outreach is about an all-sufficient Savior. We're pointing people to Jesus. He is the only one to whom they should look. And if we're not, it's nothing but altruism and philanthropy. Our focus should remain there. So Outreach begins at the point of felt need. Outreach is carried out by inadequate but obedient people. And outreach isn't outreach unless it points to an all-sufficient Savior. But I want to add one more that's outside of our particular passage as we move on through the rest of chapter 6 that I would encourage you to read if you haven't. Because outreach is still outreach, even if the help is accepted, but the Savior is rejected. Outreach is still outreach if the help is accepted, but the Savior is rejected. And this is what I mean. After Jesus explains their need, after He explains His ability to meet their need, and after He speaks of Himself as being the bread of life, and that He is the ultimate satisfaction of their spiritual need, in verse 61 it says, people began to have trouble with what He was saying. And in verse 66, those people that were having trouble with what He was saying actually left. They had had enough. So what's going on? Well, while they were getting what they wanted, they were all in. But when they began to hear, or when they began to hear the truth of who they were and their real need, and that they weren't going to be able to satisfy that need on their own, and that they were in need of a Savior, they didn't like it and they hit the road. They wanted to be all-sufficient. So they had no trouble accepting the help in terms of their felt needs, but they didn't like the idea of needing help spiritually. Rubbed them the wrong way. So they were accepting the physical, but rejecting the spiritual. They were accepting their physical needs met, but they were rejecting the Savior. And one of the most difficult parts of ministry is to invest the time and the energy and the resources reaching out only to have them reject the ultimate reason you're reaching out to them. It's disheartening. Let's call it what it is. And unfortunately, I would say more times than not that people take the money, the food and the gas, the rent and the counseling and the living assistance, even part-time work, but ultimately reject the message of the gospel. And it's disheartening. Many come only for the physical help, knowing that we'll provide it. All the while, never intending or never planning to consider the gospel, that which actually motivates and undergirds what we do. That which actually causes us to reach out, to have the compassion that we have. And don't get me wrong, there are exceptions. They're few. Fewer. There are those moments when, and stories where, you know, people come looking for their physical help and they receive more than they bargained for, and they hear the gospel, and the Lord uses that and speaks through the gospel, and they hear the voice of Jesus, and they're saved. They turn from their sin and accept the forgiveness offered in Christ. But again, those are fewer. So the challenge for me, the challenge for you is to not give up. Is to not lose hope. To not grow weary in doing good. Because here's what happens between the feeding of the 5,000 or 12,000and those who are leaving in verse 66. In the midst of that, those things bookmark the Lord explaining that God is sovereign in salvation. And so here's what we're able to do. Our job isn't to figure out who His sheep are. Our job is not to figure out who the Father has given the Son. It's not our job to figure out who is the Father going to draw to Himself. Our job is to be obedient, to reach out indiscriminately, to meet felt needs, to share the gospel, and to rest in Christ for the outcome. He is the all-sufficient one. So it's still outreach, even if he's rejected, we must continue. May we continue to reach out to our community for the sake of that all-sufficient Savior, for our all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus, through whom and in whom the Father will supply every need according to His riches and glory to all those that seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We can go resting in the promises of that all-sufficient Savior. Let's pray together. Father, You've called us to go and to reach out and to be involved in the lives of those around us. And there are ways to which we can go about that and we can to join in with so many who have sought to be relevant through so many other means only to fail. Or we can go very simply and have our eyes and ears open to the needs of those around us. And we'd ask for that You would grant us compassion for those needs. And that You would help us to maintain our focus upon the Lord Jesus. And to not become overwhelmed with the sheer number and understanding and not becoming so wrapped up in who we are and what we have to offer that we forget that we are nothing apart from Him. So grant us those opportunities, those divine appointments to simply share, to meet a need, all the while understanding and with the goal of moving beyond the physical to the spiritual. Give us eyes to see those around us as hurting physically, but hurting and dying spiritually as well, in need of a Savior. We thank You for His all-sufficiency. We thank You that there's no farther that we have to look. We thank You for what He has done on our behalf. And may we go in that truth today. May we go in grace today. May we go in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Reaching out to a lost and dying world. We pray all these things in His name. Amen and amen.